If you have your Bibles with you today, open them up to the book of John, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages in the Scripture today. And as I mentioned earlier, the topic for today's sermon is the resurrected Christ. Not specifically the resurrection. I'm kind of saving that for Easter. But the resurrected Christ, his appearances of the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. And what does that mean for you and me? Because that's really what we need, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to learn history. It's one thing to learn about what took place a long, long time ago. But it's another thing to think, okay, now wait a minute. How does that affect me in my life here and today where I am today? And that's what we always need to look for, right? So that's what we're going to look at today, John chapter 20. We're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then there's another verse out of the book of Revelation. So we're going to kind of be all over the place, and you just need to try to keep up, all right? And if you get left behind, I'm going to offer private tutoring because I want you to get this. I want us to walk away from here knowing the truth of Scripture. All right? And that the resurrection changes things. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Let me back up just a little bit and explain that Jesus had already appeared to most of the disciples, okay? And he blessed them and showed himself to them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them. And that'd just be something. I'd love to have been there. And then now, but see, Thomas wasn't there. This guy named Didymus, also known as Doubting Thomas. Right? Y'all heard of Doubting Thomas? Don't be a Doubting Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas was really no different than the other guys. Matter of fact, he was just only vocal about it, just like Peter was always vocal about all of his stuff, right? Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Thomas did the same thing. He's like, "I ain't going to believe it till I see it. Y'all, I hear what y'all are saying, and I remember what Jesus said, but I ain't going to believe it until I see it." The same is true with the other disciples. They didn't believe it until they saw it. Thomas would just get singled out. But here we go in chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' He said back to him, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them," this time. Makes you wonder where he was to begin with. Where was he that first time, right? Where was old Thomas? Was he hiding somewhere else? The first time when Jesus showed and Thomas wasn't there. Wonder where Thomas was. Was he scared? Well, the others were scared. They were huddled up together. Anyway, that's another sermon. Thomas was with them. "Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed.'" Goes on to say that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the gospel story right there. That's the gospel. And it's true, folks. Thomas, bless his heart, he's like, "I ain't going to believe it till I see it. Show me the money." Thomas was from Missouri. The show me state. Am I right? Is Missouri the show me state? Okay. I haven't spent a lot of time there. Missouri, the show me state. They got to have proof, right? Thomas was like, I hear what you're saying. I have to see it with my own eyes. Until I touch it and put my hand in the hole in his hand, until I put my hand where the Spirit went inside, until I do all that, I ain't believing what you guys are selling. And then Jesus showed up and said, I heard you have to have some proof. Go ahead. And Thomas, he no longer needed the proof. It doesn't say that Thomas went over there and inspected closely and stuck his finger through the hole in the hand and reached in. It doesn't say any of that. And I believe Thomas changed his mind. I believe when Thomas saw and experienced the resurrection Christ, he was changed. He was changed. He no longer needed physical evidential proof. He saw with his own eyes. He experienced and he knew what was true. And he said, my Lord and my God. That's it. That's it. Thomas. Thomas. A lot of discussion. A lot of theologians have done a lot of studying, a lot of writing upon this resurrected body of Jesus Christ. What kind of body was it? And some will tell you, well, it was just a spiritual body. But that can't be the case, because Jesus made points to show that he was more than just a spiritual body. He came in and he said, here, touch me. Feel me. Do you have anything to eat? Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's have contact. Spiritual bodies don't do that, but yet it was a spiritual body. I mean, also the doors were, what does it say about the doors in this room where they were? They were locked. Jesus was not there, and then all of a sudden he was there. How did he get there? He's Jesus. He does what he wants, right? But so his body was different, okay? It was still a physical body, but yet it had different qualities to it. And our resurrected bodies, Paul speaks a lot about our resurrection and the resurrection for us to come, our physical resurrection. And I believe that this was really just kind of a glimpse. Scripture gives us just a glimpse as to our final resurrection, okay? And what that'll be like. And we really don't fully understand it, and probably won't until it happens. But I do know this, that when I get to heaven and I am reunited with a resurrected body. See, I shot myself with a BB gun when I was, Dad, how old was I? 11 or 12 years old. And the BB went in and it lodged itself in a tendon way up in here, and the x-ray showed where it was. The doctor went in there and cut it open. He couldn't find it. And dug around for a couple hours, I think. And finally, they put it under some special monitor and they were able to find it. It lodged itself inside the tendon, which is kind of like a shaft and it's a sheath. And it, anyway, because of that, I have this big old scar on my finger, on my hand here. I have another scar here from barbed wire. I have a scar down here on my ankle where I've had several surgeries. I've got scars. I've got another scar that I'm not going to tell you about. If you're really, really interested, you can ask Rebecca and she may tell you about it. But thank you. I have scars on my body. Does anybody else have any scars? I believe that when our bodies are resurrected, I believe Scripture teaches us that they will be perfect bodies. And there will be no scars. All right? The only one in heaven with scars is Jesus Christ. And I believe he keeps them as like a trophy, as a prize, wears it like a badge of honor. Not that he needs promotion or needs us to he doesn't need a trophy, right? But I believe that the Lord allowed Jesus Christ to keep those scars, because this event, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is everything. It is everything. I mean, you can pray all you want. You can tithe all you want. You can sing all you want. But if you don't have and have not experienced the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. A lot of people believe that there's going to come a day when we will be resurrected, and that's when eternal life begins. Okay? And that's good. But let me tell you something, folks. I believe, and I believe Scripture teaches, that when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And at that point, what we call a conversion, or the regeneration, some folks call it, when at that point is when eternal life begins. And you will never, ever die. Your whole body may wear out and give out, but you will never, ever die. I believe eternal life has already begun for those that that call Christ, Jesus Christ, call Him Lord and Savior. And I think about that when we worship. And I think, well, a lot of times people think, well, I'm going to be worshiping forever, so I'll just, whenever my eternal life starts, whenever I get to heaven, I will be worshiping forever. Folks, eternal life has already begun. Amen. Worship. Sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come forevermore. Praise God. Eternal life begins now. Ought we not to live like it? Shouldn't we live like it? We should. Second thing I want us to look at is that the resurrection changes us. If you'll turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read quite a bit of this passage. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he needs to remind them of some things. You see, Paul used to be called Saul. Saul was a devout Pharisee. Okay, Pharisees believed in a bodily resurrection. Okay, but that was one of the main differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees believed in a resurrection. Sadducees did not, and I believe that's why they were so sad. You see, sad. You see, get it? Sad, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. Paul believed in a spiritual resurrection, or a bodily resurrection, when he was persecuting Christians. Something happened to Saul. Upon meeting the resurrected Jesus Christ, his life was changed forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is this the right passage? Yes. Okay. It says here in verse 1 and following, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, it was foretold. And Paul brings that out. He says, the Scripture said that he would die, and he did that according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. This is Paul speaking. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And he goes on, he says, But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if He did not raise Him, in fact, the dead are not raised. He goes on. He says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Basically, if all Christ died for was right here and right now in this life and on earth as you know it, oh, we're to be pitied. We're to be pitied among all men. But he says over and over and over again, Paul is passionate, I believe. I believe he was passionate when he wrote this. He said, Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial. It's pivotal. It's pivotal. It's what changes. It is the crux of our faith. It doesn't matter what else you believe. If you do not believe in that, you believe in vain. Folks, that has not changed. You can believe great things, and you can do good things, and you can believe all sorts of doctrines and stuff. And you know, that's why a lot of we have different denominations, because little aspects here and there are changed. And that's okay. That's okay. We can agree to disagree on certain little aspects. But folks, there's one thing we cannot, must not disagree on, and that's the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. And if you have not trusted in that for yourself, you are lost. I'm sorry for you. The good news is you don't have to stay lost. You don't have to stay on a road to eternal damnation. You can receive the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer. One who experiences the resurrection of Christ is changed, steadfast in their belief, even to the point of death. You see, these disciples of Jesus, get with me the picture here. Jesus is he has the Last Supper with them. He goes to the garden and praying, and the guys are sleeping while he's telling them to pray. And you know, it's just they're kind of cowardly. They come to get him. Peter jumps up with a sword, and we think, all right, Peter, yeah, you're the one. You're a good guy. Let's keep on reading about you, see what kind of great things you accomplish. Hey, don't you know him? No, I don't know him. This same Peter who jumped up, sliced a dude's ear off, and started saying, we're going to kill them all. We're going to whack them, Jesus, and we're going to rule them. We're going to reign. And Jesus was like, oh, no, 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 no. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Put it away. This is not how this is going down. That's not a direct quote, by the way. So this same Peter, right? Later we see him three times. And as prophesied, as Jesus said, they said, didn't you know this guy? Nope, nope, I don't know him. Don't know anything about him. I'm just going to stand over here in the shadows. Don't you know him? No, it wasn't me. I wasn't there. I didn't know him. No, not this guy. Nope, not him. Three times. The other guys, where were they? Where were they when Jesus was walking down, dragging his cross through the streets? Where were they when they were driving the nails in his hands? Anybody know? They were hiding. So a few of them were there while he was being crucified, and I believe they were hiding under hoods and were like, oh, that's going to be me if I let people know that I'm one of his disciples. I love him. I love Jesus, and I want to be with him. But, oh, this is ending badly. Oh, and I'm scared for my life. And they were huddled up in a room somewhere. These guys, they were cowardly. They were hopeless, right? They were helpless. They couldn't stop the situation. Their whole world had been just turned upside down again. The first time it got turned upside down was when Jesus called them. Right? Now, I mean, they gave up everything. They came and followed him, and then they're like, whoa, wait a minute now. Now you done did a flip-flop on me again. Now my world is turned upside down again. Everything that I believed in, everything that we thought was going to happen has died on the cross. That was before the resurrected Jesus Christ had contact with him. After the resurrection, after they came into contact, after they experienced the resurrected Jesus Christ, these guys changed the world. The disciples became willing to die for their beliefs after encountering the resurrected Jesus. This drastic change required an adequate cause. Experiencing the resurrected Jesus Christ was that change, agent that moved them from being cowards to fearless, from quiet to boldly outspoken, from a follower to a leader. And the same can happen for you. While we may not experience and be able to place our fingers in the resurrected Jesus' physical body, while we may not be able to experience and see that here, Jesus said something. Listen, he said something back to Thomas. Y'all recall what he told him? He said, "You have seen and you believed." Oh, but blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who do not require the physical evidence, but they believe anyway. Folks, that's where you and I are. But let me tell you something. There is a difference between physical evidence and genuine truth. You don't have to have physical evidence to experience genuine truth. You don't have to experience and see and touch and feel to experience to have an experience that is genuine and real and true. Right? Anybody ever fallen in love? Come on, show me. Anybody? Four of you. Five, six. Oh, now we're getting. Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, you better be raising your hand. Okay? Can you touch that love? Now, I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm just talking about that feeling of love. Can you touch that? Can you hold it? Can you wrap yourself? It must not be real then, right? Oh, wait a minute. If you've been in love, you know it's real, right? You know it's real. That's kind of what I'm talking about. You can't touch and feel Jesus Christ, but that is not an indication of the genuineness and authenticity of our Lord and our Savior. You can have a genuine experience with Him that will change your life. I know that many people have been going to church forever. Forever. You know that old song, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. And sometimes I believe that's true. Sometimes, especially when I was finishing up my seminary, I felt like I was dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, because I would get up here about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and it would be 7:30, 8, 9 o'clock or later before I left here, and I felt like I just ought to bring a bed up here and just inhabit the house forever. And some of you feel like that. You're here all the time. Every time the church doors are open, right, you're here. Some of you, and there's lots of people that have been in the church forever, and they do the right things most of the time, okay? But their lives had not been radically changed and empowered because they've not had a genuine life-altering encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between doing stuff and being somebody. These people, and maybe this is you. I know it was me at one time. Listen. They have head knowledge, but not the heart passion which calls the hands to action. I believe that any truth that we encounter through Scripture needs to touch the head, the heart, and the hands. Okay? We need to get it in here and go, "Wow, okay, I understand that." Or maybe I don't understand it, but I believe it anyway. And that's when it moves to the heart. I believe it. Matter of fact, I believe that so strongly, I'm going to let that be part of me. But then the heart has to move to the hands. I believe that's so true, and that's such a powerful thing for me in my life, I have to do something about it. You see, I believe that's where God wants us to come to every time we open His Word. I hear it. I get it. I understand it. I hear it. I have it in my head now. It moves to my heart. It becomes part of who I am. I'm passionate about it. That becomes action in our hands. The head, the heart, and the hands. Some people have the head knowledge, but not the heart passion, which calls the hands to action. You can know who Jesus is and what He has done and still not know Him. You can quote passages of the Scripture. You can remember the stories of the miracles and the prophecies back in Isaiah about the Jesus Christ. And you can read Revelations and see what's coming down the pipe, and you can know all that and read it and go, yep, that's it. But if you don't have it in your heart, and it's not become part of who you are, then you have not encountered the risen Savior, folks. Maybe you've come close and you've got the word, but if you've not believed it in your heart and taken it to be true in your life and allowed that to become action, I don't believe you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, because I believe if you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you cannot remain the same. I believe it's impossible to remain the same after having an encounter with Jesus Christ. But you can have that today. You can come face to face with a resurrected Jesus and watch your life take a dramatic turn. It did for the 12. It has for countless people over the last 2,000 and some odd years. And it's still happening today. You see, it's not about doing. It's about being. Did you know you can do Christian stuff without being a Christian? You can do Christian stuff without being a Christian. But I don't believe you can be a Christian without doing Christian stuff. Well, Brother Mike, are you preaching that it's a works-oriented faith, and that's, well, no, it's a works-resulted faith. Okay? Because I believe when you truly have an experience with Jesus and you are changed, you're transformed from the inside out, works just naturally follow. It's not about earning salvation, but it's about working because you have salvation. Salvation comes first. It's like the chicken or the egg. Well, no, salvation always comes first. But what followed salvation? What follows salvation in your life? And if you can honestly say, well, nothing, then I would have to honestly say, well, that can't be. Those two things cannot go together. There can be no salvation and no evidence of it at the same time. One of the two has to be false. Either there's evidence that you're not showing or somebody's not seeing, which is probably very unlikely, or you really need to see, have I really had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Because I believe if you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you cannot remain the same. The doing stems from being. I like that one. The doing stems from being. You don't do to be, but because you are being, the doing flows out of it. I'm talking about stuff, the works, the whatever. When the disciples encountered the risen Jesus Christ, they moved from doing into being. You see, when Jesus was with them and they were following him around, that's what they did. They followed him. He said, go get some water. They went and got water. They said, go get some food. They went and got food. They came back, and Jesus was speaking with a woman at the well. And they did whatever Jesus said to do. They even, while Jesus was with them, they even began to do some of the things that Jesus did. He gave them power to do some of the things that he did. But they were always following his leadership. And they went from doing, listen, after they experienced the resurrected Jesus Christ, they moved from doing to being. They move from doing Christian stuff to being Christians. And that's when they change the world. That's when they change the world. There's a song that Rebecca reminded me of just the other day. And if you are a Southern gospel fan, that you probably know of a song written by Bill and Gloria Gaither, sung by Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty, called I've Just Seen Jesus. Anybody ever heard that song? Beautiful, beautiful song. I love it. And we were singing it and listening to it and crying in the living room last night. There's some words in that song that says, I've just seen Jesus. I've just seen Jesus over and over again. And I'll never be the same. You see, you can't experience Jesus Christ and remain the same. You cannot do that. Are you the same? Are you the same as you've always been? Some good news. the resurrected Christ holds the keys to hell. And I found this interesting. I'm almost done. I see some of you yawning the resurrected Christ holds the keys to hell. Listen, Satan doesn't even have the keys to his own domain. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus is talking to John. And he says, do not be afraid. I'm the first, the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell. You see, this is what the resurrected Jesus Christ did. When he was on the cross, and there's been a lot of theology and a lot of doctrine written on this, you know, that he actually descended into hell and all that. But I'm not going to go right there this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. Jesus holds the keys. He came back. The resurrected Jesus Christ holds the keys of death and hell. Devil can't even lock up his own domain. The battle for your life is not decided at your death. The battle for your life is not even being fought right now. Listen, the battle was fought and won by the resurrection of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. That's worth clapping for, folks. We need to realize that. We need to believe that. And we need to stand in that victory. I'm going to tell you, I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. The victory is won, folks. The victory is already won. All you have to do is lay claim to what Jesus has already done for you. Eternal life has already begun. We need to start living like it. We need to start believing that. We need to allow that to change our whole life. If you're here this morning, you can keep standing because we're wrapping it up. If you're here this morning, folks, and you've never put your faith and your trust in the Jesus Christ that I've been talking about this morning, the resurrected Jesus Christ, don't leave here without doing that. I can't convince you. I can't convict you. I can't make you do that. This is something that the Holy Spirit does within you. But let me tell you something. You can resist it. And when you hear the Spirit telling you, you need to do this. You need to trust me. What he's saying is true because it came from the Word of God. The Word of God is always true. And you need to believe that. You need to put your faith in that. And you can sit there and say, I ain't doing that. I'm not going down there. That's all the way at the front. I have to walk in front of people. And I'm scared to do that. I ain't doing it. Are you serious? Are you seriously going to let some little thing like that keep you out of heaven for all of eternity? Are you serious? Let me tell you what was embarrassing. Let me tell you what was humiliating when Jesus Christ was dragging your cross up and down those streets. I didn't stop him. He said, I'm doing this because I am the winner. I'm going to show them. If you're here today, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you can say today, you know what, I just haven't been living like it. I've been living like I'm on hold. I trusted Jesus Christ. Now I just have to get to the end of my life before my eternal life starts. And I understand right now. I believe what Brother Mike said, that when I trusted in Jesus Christ, my eternal life began at that point. Now I'm convicted of it, and I need to start living like it. I need to live like I have victory in Jesus. And I'm going to do that from this day forward. Maybe that's you this morning. And you need to come and you need to kneel before God and get in front of Him and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I had the head knowledge But I want it to become heart knowledge so that I can do something. I want to show people. I want to have fruit. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not officially part of us here at Dolan Baptist Church. Maybe you're maybe you'd like to join our church and become officially a part of our church and become a member and place your membership here. If that's the case, this is the time to do that also. I'm not pressuring anybody. I don't want anybody to ever feel pressured in that sense. But if that's your desire, this is that time. My wife is going to be here. Rebecca's going to come up to the front. If you're I've explained this before. If you're a lady, sometimes you don't want to come pray with some big old bald-headed ugly guy in the front, right? Okay? And I understand that, and that's why my wife is here with me. She's my partner in ministry. She's my life partner, and we do everything together, so we're going to do this together here too also. That's why she's here. I'm available. She's available. The altar is always open. But listen, folks, this time is crucial. This time, we call it the decision time, because what you've heard, you got to do something with. You either got to say, you know what, I'm going to take it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to run with it, and I'm going to make it happen. Or say, that's hogwash. I ain't having it. But there is a decision one way or the other. There's a decision one way or the other. If I can help you with that decision, I'm here. All right? We're going to sing a song. Y'all sing and you respond as the Spirit leads. Don't resist Him.
I heard an old story.